Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. See, Harrison snuck in. Good to see Harrison. Now, I don't want you two cutting up back there together, okay? Don't make me have to separate you two. 1 Kings 18, we're going to begin reading at verse 36. 1 Kings 18 is a familiar passage to most of us. It's what I call the showdown on Mount Carmel. If you remember, Israel, ancient Israel, was plummeted into idolatry under the evil King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And finally, there came a day where God told the prophet Elijah to go to Mount Carmel and challenge the worshipers of Baal on a showdown, and let the God that answers by fire answer by fire. And remember, he has the worshipers of Baal build the altar, and they spend all day crying out to Baal and cutting themselves with pottery to try to get Baal to answer by fire, but Baal never answers. And then he begins to mock them and ask them, where is their God? Is he out of town? Is he on the phone? He doesn't say on the phone. They didn't have phones back then. Is he relieving himself? Is the new king, or the New Living Translation says. And so he really has fun. And then he finally begins to pray his prayer. And it's a beautiful time of prayer. Verse 36, I guess we want to go back to 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, which would have been 3 p.m. the way we measure time. Jesus was put on the cross of the morning sacrifice at 9 a.m. He died. He dismissed his spirit at 3 p.m., the time of the evening sacrifice. So it was the evening sacrifice. And Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. I was reading this passage this week, and I've read it many times, but the Holy Spirit has really zoomed in and emphasized the purpose of this whole thing. And it was to turn the hearts of the people back to God. It would be great if we could just, to the people who were the gainsayers or the skeptics who say, well, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, or I don't believe Jesus is the only way, if we could just have fire fall from heaven so that they would see the power of God. But then I think under certain circumstances that might not even be enough. If you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, who, when he was in hell, asked Abraham if he could go back and warn his brothers, and he said, you have Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe them, they won't even believe if someone has risen from the dead. So signs don't always convince people of God and his word. It takes a move of the Holy Spirit to change people's hearts, to turn people's hearts back to God. I have a few verses here this morning, about 40, 50 of them. And I promise to get you out of here by dinner time. No, I'm not going to be that long. But it was really hard to decide as I looked at all the verses about how God can change hearts. It was hard to discern which verses not to include. So I do have quite a few. I've never done a sermon where I had 12 pages of notes to read, or maybe not quite that many. But just bear with me, because these are really some powerful verses. So I'm just going to read some of these. We see from Deuteronomy 11:16 that the heart can be deceived. It says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And so we see that our heart, and of course the Bible uses the term heart, not referring to the pump that is circulating the blood through our system, but it refers to that inward part of man, that deepest part of man that loves, that hurts, that fears, that the part that can worship God. But he says that that part of you has the tendency to be able to be deceived. And we know from Genesis chapter 3 that Eve saw the fruit, and it was pleasing to the eye, and the devil told her it would make her wise, and she was deceived by the serpent and took the fruit and gave it to her husband, and sin entered the world. And so we know that our heart is prone to be deceived. It is prone to be fooled. We hear things and our brain says, yeah, that makes sense. But God says, take heed. In other words, be careful to not let your heart be deceived. The other thing is our heart can be turned. Deuteronomy 17:17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver or gold. It's funny how women can influence our men. Money can influence us. He said silver and gold. So our heart can be turned. We can begin to worship the creature more than the creator. We can worship a woman. Women can worship men. We can worship, idolize movie stars or whatever, Star Trek, you know, those nerdy guys, right? And so we got to make sure that we don't worship anything or anyone or not let money turn our hearts. And then he repeats this theme in Deuteronomy 29:18, lest there should come among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart is turned away this day from the Lord your God to go and serve other gods of other nations, lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. And then the next verse, and it comes to pass that when he hears the words of the curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace. Though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst, I will have peace. It'll be all right. It's okay. God understands. He doesn't mind me doing these things. And so our heart can be turned. And we know that that warning about women is exactly what happened with King Solomon. Here's a man who God gave the greatest wisdom of any man short of Jesus Christ, that people from all the land came, the Queen of Sheba came to hear of the wisdom of Solomon, and yet, as wise as he was, this simple warning of not taking wives from other nations lest they turn your heart is exactly what he did. And in 1 Kings 11:2, we read of the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not go to them, neither shall they come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. Solomon clave unto them in love. And he had 700 wives. Can you imagine 700 wives? I can't handle the one I got. 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. A great example of that, of course, is the story of Samson and Delilah. If you really loved me, you would tell me the secret of your strength. And it's amazing the power that women can have over men to turn their hearts. And so our hearts can be deceived. Our hearts can be turned. Sometimes our hearts can doubt. Deuteronomy 18:21. You say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? And, you know, there are people that have said to me, how do you know God's word is true? You know, they have doubt in their heart. Another aspect of our heart, it can faint or be fearful. Now, when, you know, we say, well, how can a heart faint? It's called faint-hearted. It just means fearful. Deuteronomy 23:20, verse 3, and he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. In fact, the scriptures went on to tell Israel that if they were going into battle and this dude over here is like freaked out and scared, to send him home because his fear would affect the other guys around you. And you don't want that when you're going into battle. You want to know everybody is there for one reason. And so our heart can be fearful. It can be faint-hearted. And so we are told to serve God with our whole heart. Amen. Deuteronomy 26:16, this day the Lord your God has commanded you to do these statutes and judgments. You shall therefore keep and do them with all your heart, with all your soul. What does that mean? How do I serve God with all my heart? It means that I keep the main thing the main thing. It means that my number one priority, my master passion in life, must be my relationship with Jesus Christ. You can have other aspects, you can other have other hobbies, but you cannot let anyone or anything arise to the throne of your heart. You must serve the Lord with your whole heart. Samuel said to the people in 1 Samuel 12:20, "Fear not, you've done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with your whole heart." And that's the beautiful thing about the Lord, is that you can allow yourselves to fall away, but he's always ready today to let you just give him back your whole heart again. Amen. And so he doesn't write me off. He doesn't write you off. God knows I have plenty of times where I have slipped and stumbled, but God is always saying, like Samuel said to Israel, "You've done these things, but just come back to the Lord with your whole heart." And which brings us to Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord. Most of us can quote it. "With all your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." And so we cannot trust God without trusting with our whole heart. We can't say we really trust God unless we're trusting him in every area of our life. And sometimes that's hard. At times when things happen that are fearful, it's hard to trust God. Sometimes we say, well, you know, we freak out. What am I going to do? Trusting God is one of those things that you have to just wait and let God handle it. And I can tell you, that's not always easy. So we are told we can return to the Lord. We can return with our heart. Deuteronomy 30:2, "And shall return unto the Lord your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul." And so, again, as I said earlier, we can return to the Lord with all our heart. And Deuteronomy 36, "The Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." Now that's an interesting statement, circumcising your heart. We know what circumcision is. It's that cutting away of the part of the flesh that isn't necessary. And God in the Bible uses this term about the heart. Is there some area of my heart that I need to cut away, that is not valid, not necessary, that is something that doesn't please God, something that is causing me to stumble? Sometimes we have to choose the people we hang around because they are a bad influence. We have to circumcise our heart. We have to cut those people out of our life. Sometimes certain places we go, certain habits that we have. And so God tells the children of Israel not to circumcise their flesh, but to circumcise their heart and that of their children so that they can serve God and live, he said. And isn't that amazing? We call living what we do, where we go, but God says living is so much more, because he wants us to have life and have it abundantly. And so the precepts, the owner's manual, if you will, for having that abundant life is a circumcised heart. Good place for an amen. Thank you. All right. A few things. He said, set your heart. Deuteronomy 32:46. Set your heart unto all the words which I testify among you this day. So we should really make up our mind that we're going to read the Bible and do what it says. We're going to set our heart firmly to follow the Bible. We don't get to pick and choose. Well, you know, I agree with this, but I don't agree with that. Well, I'll do this, Lord, but I won't do that. We've got the setting of the heart is making up your mind. It's being convinced that we're going to do it no matter what. When the children of Israel were in captivity in the days of Daniel, it says he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food. They were bringing him rich steaks and all these things, but he knew that these things had been offered to idols, and he wasn't going to defile himself with the meat. So he told the jailer, the guy that was running the place, just bring me vegetables and water. And they said, man, we can't do that. You know, if you start looking puny, the king will have my head. He goes, well, try it for just a few days. And it turns out that Daniel and his three friends, their countenance was better and healthier than all the rest because he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food. And that's what that setting of your heart is. It's making up your mind that you're going to do it God's way no matter what. And God promised that he has the ability to give us a new heart. First Samuel 10:9, it was so that when they had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. This was the first king of Israel, Saul. When the anointing of the Holy Spirit came on the first king, Israel, Saul, God said he gave him a new heart. What does a new heart mean? It means you like the things you used to not like, and you hate the things you used to love. You have a change. Jesus called it being born again. Something's happened on the inside. A new heart. Now, in 1 Samuel 16, when God had told Saul to fill his horn with oil and go to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel after Saul had fallen, he went there and he began to go down the list of the sons of Jesse. And this guy is tall, and this guy is strong, this guy looks a little like Elvis, this guy. And so he's got all these guys here, and he keeps thinking, this has got to be the one. And God says, that's not the one. And this has got to be the one. This is not the one. Well, it must be this one. Well, it's not the one. He goes through the whole list. And none of them are the ones that God told him is going to be the next king of Israel. And he says, well, do you have any more children? Well, I've got this ruddy kid out there watching the sheep named David. Go get him. We're not going to sit down and eat until this is handled, Samuel says. And so they get him. And the Lord says to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused Saul. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Amen. You know, I've got a lot of flaws, but God knows my heart. I love Jesus this morning. I fall so short, but I love Jesus. And really, that's it, you know, right there. How can you not love someone who loved you first? Amen. And so, God has the ability to change our hearts. There's an interesting story in 2 Kings 22 about Josiah. We get into the later in the book of 2 Kings, just about every king was corrupt, and you'll read, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he was evil like his father in the sight of the Lord, and this king was evil in the sight of the Lord and did wickedness. But then we come in 2 Kings 22 to this young king who's like a teenager when he takes over the throne, named Josiah. And God tells why Josiah was such an amazing king. It says, because his heart was tender. And because he humbled himself before the Lord when he heard the word of God. Remember, the story was that they didn't have Bibles in. They only had scrolls, and they had to be passed down and rewritten. And someone had hid one in the wall of the temple and sealed it up. And no one knew, and Israel had plummeted into idolatry. Everybody was doing what seemed right in his own eyes. And this young king Josiah, they were doing a renovation on the temple, and they found it, and they brought this scroll to Josiah, and he read it. He read the commandments of God, and it pricked his heart. His heart was tender. And he began to weep and cry and ask God to forgive him and his nation. And there came a great reform under this teenage king Josiah because his heart was tender and he humbled himself at the word of God. Our heart has power to convict us. There's a story when David was fleeing from being persecuted by Saul. Saul was up in a cave, And David snuck up there and he cut off part of Saul's robe just to show him he could have killed him, but he didn't. Now, this seems very magnanimous of David. I mean, showing the king, I could have killed you, you're trying to kill me, I'm sparing you. It seems like he did right. But in 1 Samuel 24:5, it says it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he cut off Saul's skirt. See, when our heart smites us, that's one of those Bible ways of saying we feel convicted. We feel rotten inside. What did I do? Heard one preacher say that the Holy Spirit, convicting of the Holy Spirit, can make you feel like you're hanging over hell on a rotten stick. And he can. He can make you uncomfortable. And you say, oh Lord, why did I do this? The heart can convict you. And when you look at this, David was known as a man after God's own heart because his heart was allowed to convict him. He would respond to the correction of God. Was David perfect? No. David murdered. David had adultery. David did a lot of things wrong. But the one thing he did right is he listened to his heart, and when it convicted him, he responded. Our home can be our house, our heart can be a home for animosity and foolishness. When the Ark of the Lord came home with David after a battle, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Have you ever just gotten really ticked off at someone and despised them in your heart? This is where Jesus said, out of the heart flows all these evil things, right? It's that inward place. And so our heart can be stolen. So how could someone steal your heart? Well, if you remember when David's son Absalom was trying to take the throne from David, he would go and he would hang out at the gate where all the elders made decisions. It was kind of like the courthouse of the day. And he would hang out there and he would hear these people come with their complaints to the elders, and he would say, well, you know, if I was king, I would defend you. You've been wronged. If I was king, I would do it this way. And the Bible says that he turned the hearts of the people from David the king to him. Have you ever known people to do that? I mean, they're scoundrels. They're conniving people. They try to put a wedge between other people and turn your heart against someone else. Of course, our heart is a source of inspiration. In 1 Kings 8:17, and it was in the heart of David, my father, Solomon said, to build a house for the name of the Lord. David wanted to build a temple for God. God said, you can't, you're a man of war, there's blood on your hands, but your son will. And Solomon's saying, but it was in his heart. And that's where visions come from. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. And God puts something in your heart, and you can't shake it off. You can't get rid of it. If God puts a calling in your life, you will die before you will quit trying to pursue that calling. I know. And so your heart is a source of inspiration. And it helps us in our walk. 1 Kings 8:61. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord your God and walk in his statutes. Keep his commandments of this day. Your heart is like the rudder of a ship. And if you listen to it, it will guide you in the direction you should go. It's that still small voice that says, this is the way, walk in it. Or don't go down that road. It is also the source of where backsliding begins. Job 1:5. And it was so that when the days of their fasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified himself and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of all of his sons. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And so Job understands that in their heart his sons could have backslidden. They could have cursed God. So, you know, some people say, well, Job was walking in fear. Well, I call him a watchman on the wall, personally. That's what we do. We pray for our children and that they don't curse God in their hearts. And so it's the house of silent prayer. You know, you don't always have to pray out loud, do you? Psalm 4:4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Some of the greatest prayer times I've ever had was before I went to sleep. In fact, if you're having trouble sleeping, start talking to the Lord. The devil will want you to shut up and you will fall asleep. But as you're lying in bed, just commune with the Lord in your heart. Just nobody hears you. You're just talking to the Lord. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for getting me through this and that and help me to face the challenges tomorrow. And of course, our heart can be broken. But the Bible says in Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Isn't that crazy? No other animal, no other creature like man can have a broken heart. Maybe a loved one, child. We can have a broken heart. And I tell you, you carry that thing unless you let God heal it. It doesn't heal itself. Some people say time heals all wounds. No, I don't believe that. I believe it's a source of a root of bitterness if you don't deal with it. God can heal the broken heart. In fact, when Jesus went into the temple, they handed him the scroll of Isaiah, and he opened it to Isaiah, and he read it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering his sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. One of Jesus' mission statements, that he came to heal the brokenhearted. So what is our part in all of this? What is God's part? Jeremiah 29:3, you shall seek me and you shall find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, the problem is not that God is so far away that he can't hear your prayer. Isaiah said oftentimes it's our sins that separate us from God, but when we just ask God to forgive us and we begin to seek him with all of our heart, we will find him. We will find God in a supernatural way. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Is there any other way to return to the Lord than with your whole heart? And in Jeremiah 32:9, he said, I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And one last verse, Jeremiah 32:40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. And that's really what we need. We need a healthy fear of God. It's not fear of being zapped. It's fear of basically a respect for God, that God is holy, that I don't want to break God's heart, that I want to please God. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to serve him with my whole heart. Amen. Now, the question is, what is God's method for creating a new heart? Sometimes we went down the wrong road so many times, we think, well, I'm so ingrained into this thing, I don't think God could ever change me. Never say never with God. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask, hope, or think. Amen? He's supernatural. I said he is supernatural. He's able to do more than you can imagine. So what is the method whereby God does these things? Well, first we have to ask ourselves, what condition is my heart in? Jesus talked about a farmer who went out to sow seeds. And he threw these seeds into this ground. And some fell on good ground, some fell on stony ground, and some fell by the wayside, and some the birds of the air came and took the seed and went away with it. And then he explained to his disciples that this was a principle of the kingdom of God, and that the sower that was sowing the seed was the word of God. These scriptures I read you this morning, the word of God. And then he said that the soil was the heart. The soil is the heart. And so we have to go back and we have to say from this parable, well, there is good ground and there is stony ground. And I tell you, if you ever tried to dig in Oklahoma soil, we know what stony ground is, don't we? When our dog Sophie passed away a few years ago before Spock came to live with us, it took me, I don't know how many hours, to dig a grave for that dog in this Oklahoma soil. It was just full of rocks. And no wonder, you know, some things just don't want to grow there. The other thing he said was it could fall by the wayside, never quite make it into the ground. And so we see that's what happens with men. You can preach the same message to different people, and some will respond one way, some will respond another way. And it's not that the message is different, it's that the heart is different. Some people have a heart that is fertile, and so the seed of God's word gets in it, takes root, and it begins to grow. And some people have a lot of bitterness and animosity and anger and unforgiveness. And so those are the rocks, and the seed goes, but it can't take root. And some people are thinking about what they're going to have for dinner tonight, and so the seed falls on the wayside, and they never even hear the word. And then some of them hear it, but then the devil comes, and they're thinking on Monday morning, what was it that preacher said? I really wanted to hear that, really spoke to me. Oh, I missed one. There was one other one. The weeds. Almost forgot the weeds. The weeds come up and choke it. And he said, the weeds are the cares of the world. And I can relate to that. Working a full-time job, you know, commuting, all of this. You get so wrapped up in so many things going on. It's real easy to not have time for God. And the cares of the world can choke out the seed. You can start out good, but then you get so busy with, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And sometimes, you know, you just almost wish you just was an apartment dweller or something where you had no responsibilities, no lawn needed to be mowed, none of that, so that you could spend time seeking the Lord. So it's really a challenge to seek the Lord in a busy world where there's so many responsibilities. Amen. Now, Hosea the prophet, speaking to the ancient nation of Israel in their backslidden state, said, break up the fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. Before you can plant into the soil, the ground often gets hard. It's not being cultivated. And so they have to take and break up the ground, is called the fallow ground, the hard ground. Turn the soil. Turn it over so that the seed can get in. And Hosea the prophet to ancient Israel said, break up the fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. In other words, you go in and you take care of it. You know, nobody can take care of your garden but you. And nobody can take care of your heart but you. You have to choose to forgive. You have to get the rocks out. You have to choose to not have bitterness. You've got to break up that hardened heart. You have to choose to put God first with your whole heart. And then God can begin to take root and do a miracle in your life. Amen. Come on up, Nola. Back in the days of Russia, long before the Communist Party took over, they had what they called czars. Have you ever heard of czars? And probably the most famous czar of ancient Russia was a man by the name of Peter the Great. Anybody ever heard of Peter the Great? Probably heard of him anyway. Peter the Great was probably one of the greatest czars that ever lived, right? And during that time period, of course, any commander-in-chief is usually pretty close to his generals. And he knew all of his generals by first name. And one of his generals had a son who was a young lieutenant. And he was responsible for keeping the books. Only he got addicted to gambling. And so he would mess with the books to account for the money he took to pay his gambling debts. And it got worse and worse and worse until his heart smote him, kind of like David. He was convicted. He realized it was just a matter of time till they caught him. He didn't know what to do, so he decided that he just needed to end his life. He went into the place, and he went back and he fixed all the books to show that all this money he had embezzled. And then he wrote a note to say that he had embezzled this money due to gambling debts, and that he was sorry. He had a revolver there. He was going to take his life afterwards. But being up all night fixing the books, he fell asleep before he could take his life. Now, one of the things Peter the Great liked to do was change out of his military garb and dress like a commoner and walk among the people. It just so happens this night that Peter the Great was walking in this particular area and he saw the lamp burning and wondered who would be up at this late hour. And so he quietly went in and he saw what this young lieutenant had done, the son of one of his friends, one of the generals. And Peter the Great took out some money and put it in an envelope that would pay the debt. And he wrote on the young man's note, "Paid in full," and signed Peter. And quietly slipped out. Eventually, the young lieutenant woke, realized he hadn't finished what he planned to do, and he picked up the revolver, and then he saw the note, "Paid in full," Peter. Saw the envelope, recognized what had happened, that the man who he knew would punish him for what he had done had actually paid the price for his death. And isn't that just like Jesus, where he paid our debt? And I tell you, it is the great, glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, that he loves me just as I am, and that he paid my debt just as I am. It doesn't matter where I've been or what I've done, that he is willing to say, "Paid in full," and sign his name to my debt. And that in itself is what brings about this glorious change in my heart. How can you not love someone like that? Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "It may be that a good person might die for you, or maybe even an okay person, but in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't wait for me to clean up my act. He died for me right where I was at. I was that lieutenant. I had gambled away my sins, and I had a debt that I couldn't pay. And God, thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're here this morning and maybe you've taken inventory of your heart, hopefully you have, and the Holy Spirit has convicted you of some things, don't run from God because of your sin. Run to him. That was a mistake that Adam and Eve made. They ran from God and hid. God is not the problem. God is the solution, isn't he? And he is able to heal the brokenhearted, to turn a heart of stone into flesh, to help you to forgive, help you to love the way he does. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that you paid the price for my redemption. There is no sin so great. There is no lie so big, that, Lord, that you cannot go down to the depths of my heart and wash it away and make me whole. Lord, I ask you this morning that you change my heart. You know those things in my life, those things that hold me, certain sins, those things that I don't want to do but I keep doing, Lord, you know. I pray, God, right now in Jesus' name, you would change my heart, Lord. Change my heart. Give me a heart of flesh again. Take out that stony heart. Renew me. Restore me. Revive me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. I'm going to ask Nola to play that song, Change My Heart, O God. Just take a couple of minutes to talk to the Lord this morning before we go.
Change my heart.
God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.